We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Searcy, Arkansas, going out to most of Arkansas on three stations, Radio Oklahoma City, Radio Nashville, Tennessee, broadcasting to Tennessee, Alabama, and Kentucky, and of course, worldwide Christian radio that goes out to all the earth at this time. And especially we are thankful that we have added Asia this past month. If you'll notice in your bulletin, we had 311 hits from China, which is brand new for us, having that much response from China. We have had 80,000 hits on our website this past month, 80,511. We downloaded 31,383 sermons, and we're still right at 1 million hits a year on our website, and we thank the Lord for it. As we're coming up to that time of year that those in the religious world refer to as Easter, Easter is not a Bible word, it's a King James word. You find it in the King James translation of the Bible because King James insisted that the translators keep the ecclesiastical words. But the word that's used there is actually Passover. But we're going to study Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and the fulfillment of all of the prophecies that this entails, that gives you reason to believe and to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you turn with me now to Matthew chapter 21, we'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 21. And when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were coming to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Notice it's two animals, an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh to thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. The prophets had begun prophesying that when this Messiah comes, that God had promised in Genesis 3:15, and we have studied throughout the book of Genesis how God had promised that this Messiah, this deliverer, was coming. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, we begin to see the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies. We begin to see the last one in the book of Genesis. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah come. Now, scepter is what a king holds in his hand. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. When the children of Israel become a nation, Judah will be the kingly tribe. It is through Judah that this Messiah is going to be born. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. And that word lawgiver there means the ability to carry out capital punishment. So the kings of Judah will always have the ability to carry out capital punishment, to tell the guards, take that guy out and chop his head off, and they'll take him right out and they'll execute him. There'll be no appeal. There'll be no way to raise an appeal or anything. There'll be immediate capital punishment. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, the ability to carry out capital punishment, until, see that word until Shiloah come. Shiloah means to him to whom it belongs. What belongs? Well, the one who's real king, the king of kings and lord of lords, the one who can really carry out capital punishment, the one who can cast you to hell and determine where you go forever. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until. See that word until? Herod the Great, when Jesus came, had the ability to carry out capital punishment. He killed John the Baptist. Well, his son did. He killed all the babies. Herod killed a lot of people. He killed his brothers. He killed some of his sons. Killed one of his wives. Herod the Great had the ability to carry out capital punishment. But sometime between John the Baptist and Jesus, Herod Antipas lost the ability to carry out capital punishment. And only the Romans could carry out capital punishment then. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, until the Christ comes. Herod and Herod Antipas were not Jews from the tribe of Judah. They were Idumeans. They were half Jews and half Arabs. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And to him, to this Christ, this Messiah who's going to come, shall the gathering of the people be. Now the prophet begins to tell us how we're going to know this Christ. Binding his foal unto a vine, and his ass his colt unto a choice vine. When Christ comes and presents himself, it's going to have something to do with a colt, the foal of an ass. We don't know what yet. You remember we studied last week about how prophecy is little upon little, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. One prophet gives us a little, another prophet gives us a little more, and another prophet gives us a little more. Here's the beginning of the giving of this prophecy concerning Christ. And binding his foal into a vine, and his ass his colt into a choice vine. Now we jump all the way into a prophecy that it seems its fulfillment in the book of Revelation. He washed his garments in wine, wine's the color of blood, right? In his clothes, in the blood of grapes. Now we see that metaphor, which is more fully described in the blood of grapes. And so in Revelation 19:13, we see that metaphor picked up as an explanation of Christ. And he was clothed with a vesture dripped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. This Christ at his coming again is going to be the Word of God, and this is a vision of him. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, which is white linen, is the righteousness of God. They're clothed in the righteousness of God. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. This is figurative language. What is a sharp two-edged sword? We've studied in the last couple of weeks, the Word of God. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations. And he shall rule with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. What is this winepress that's been talked about since Genesis 49:11 up through this here? Why, it's the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. At some point, God is going to punish sin. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now later in history, Genesis 49:10-11 is written. That took place probably 1800 B.C. Later, Zechariah, one of the last prophets, is writing in Zechariah 9:9 about this coming of Christ. And Zechariah is the one that Matthew quotes here. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. He is just, this new king that's coming, this Christ that's coming, he's going to be just, having salvation, he's going to have salvation, he's going to be able to save, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So for two times, the prophets have told us How will we know the Messiah when he comes? Well, he's going to come riding into Jerusalem upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Why isn't he riding a white horse like most conquerors ride? Well, Romans wouldn't allow anybody but a Roman citizen to own a horse. You had to have another form of transportation. So he chooses the noble beast, the ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. Matthew 21, picking up in verse 6. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereupon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Now they're quoting from Psalms 118. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, It is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth and of Galilee. And so in verse 12, And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. A shocking description of Israel. Snakes live in dens. Lions live in dens. It's a shocking description of Israel. This is in fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger. Now, this is a prophecy about the coming of John the Baptist. Behold, I will send my messenger or forerunner, and he shall prepare the way before me. God is the me there, before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass, no doubt. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. How do you know, preacher, that that's talking about Jesus and John the Baptist and Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Well, Jesus tells us back in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out to wilderness to see? A reed shaken of the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Now he's going to quote Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. So we know that we're tracking this Malachi prophecy correct because Jesus tells us that it's talking about John the Baptist. Now let's go back to Malachi 3, verse 1 again. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, God. God is going to come. And the Lord, that's who God is, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And who may abide the day of his coming? Who's going to be able to stand the day that this Christ comes? Who's going to abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is as a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Jesus is going to do something to people that nobody has ever done before. He's going to refine them as you refine gold. He's going to try them as you try silver. How do you refine gold? Well, you take the ore and you beat it all up into powder and you put it in a crucible and you build a big fire under it and you get a bellows blowing air into it, and you put coals on top of it, and what happens is that the gold, the heavier metal, melts out of the rock and runs down to the bottom in a little channel and runs out. And so that's how you refine gold, and the sludge, what's left, you rake that off and you keep adding more ore to it and you keep making more gold. That's how you make gold. That's how you make silver. And Jesus is going to burn the corruption up out of us. He's going to try us with His Holy Spirit and fire. He's going to burn the evil out of us. He's going to change us. He's going to make us into new creatures in Christ. It's not easy. I testify to you, I promise you, it took me years to quit cussing. It takes a while. God's not going to wave a magic wand over you and make you into Pat Boone or Mr. Clean overnight. It's going to take work. And how do you stop cussing? Well, every time you cuss, you say, "I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me." You confess it. Every time you do wrong, you confess it. Every time you do something you shouldn't do, you confess it, and you pray to God, and you work on it, and you agonize over it, and you try to do better, and it's a growing process. God expects you to work for this salvation in cleaning yourself up. You can't work and earn and merit salvation, but you can help clean yourself up. And so we're going to be purged them as gold. Let's go back up into verse 3 now. "And he shall set as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. "And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Shocking description of Israel. As I said, snakes live in dens and lions live in dens. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, and please check our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. for free downloadable a cappella singing. There's a whole lot of written lessons on there, all kinds of sermons, 1,000 links, all kinds of studying that you can do on there. Matthew chapter 21, verse 14. "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." This is in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4 and following. "Say unto them that are fearful of heart, Be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and do what? Save you." Now Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." That was the purpose of Jesus coming, to seek and to save the lost. He will come and save you. Verse 5. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." What did Matthew 21:14 say? "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Then the eyes of the blind be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man," what did Matthew 21:14 say? "And the blind and the lame came to him. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." For in the wilderness, here Israel is pictured as a wilderness, "for in the wilderness waters shall break out." And we've seen that this is just a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be given to His people in this Christian age. "Shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." Israel's like a desert without the Holy Spirit of God. "And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And in the habitation of dragons," again, a shocking description of Israel without Christ, without the Messiah, without the Holy Spirit, "in the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass and reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, And this is a metaphor for the church. God is going to make a way, a highway, a road, just like this aisle here. He's going to prepare a way for people to come to God. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. It's not a way of holiness. It's the way of holiness. There's no other way of holiness. It's the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it. To get on this highway, you've got to have your sins washed away. The unclean will not pass over it, but it shall be for those wayfaring men, sinners like you and I, though fools shall not err therein. This is going to be such simple stuff that a fool won't make a mistake in understanding this. This is going to be like 2 + 2 = 4. It's going to be so simple. It's going to be so understandable an idiot can understand it, and you can't trick it. I'm telling you, you have to go to school to be taught wrong. The Bible is simple. You have to be taught wrong. You just can't read it and get the wrong stuff out of it. God's word is just simple. And a fool shall not err therein. In the simple, fundamental facts of salvation, a fool will not err therein. No lion shall be there, no ravenous person, no true person that's a Christian is going to be aggressive in the church. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go thereon on this highway, and they shall not be found there. But the redeemed, this is the bought back people of God, they went and sold their soul to the devil when they sinned, and Christ has bought them back, galal is the Hebrew. The redeemed shall walk therein, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Man, when you see salvation, when you croak, and the next thing you see is God Almighty and the saints and angels in heaven and everlasting life and all that before you, I'm telling you, you'll have everlasting joy upon your head. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Matthew 21, drop down to verse 23 with me. And when he was come unto the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave us thee this authority? They're quick to investigate. They want to find out, by gosh, we're going to find out about this boy right here. Well, it's always, legalists have always been that way. Who gave us thee this authority? They did the same thing to John the Baptist, didn't they? Matthew chapter 21, verse 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which you tell me, and likewise I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye then not believe him? Uh-oh, they're in a trap, aren't they? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye, a certain man, God, this is a parable of what God's like. A certain man, God, had two sons. This is the response of God's children to God throughout the ages. It'll always be the response of God's people to him. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. Boy, I did. That's exactly what I said. My mom and daddy brought me to this church. I was raised in this church. I couldn't wait to get out of their house. I couldn't wait to get away from their discipline. I said, I will not. I shook my face at them and at God. I wanted nothing to do with it. I wanted a motorcycle jacket and a Harley Davidson and a pair of blue jeans and a black t-shirt and long hair and ducktails, they called it back in them days. Anybody old enough to know what ducktails were? Yeah. I said, I will not. But afterwards, boy, I'm telling you, there's a long distance between that comma and but afterwards. Many years was in my life between the time that I said, I will not, and I said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But afterwards, he repented and went. Then came he the second and said, likewise, and he answered, I go, sir, and he went not. You see it today in churches all over the world where the salt has lost its savor, where there's no light in the building at all. I'm telling you, you can sneak out the back door, nobody know that you're gone because they're looking forward into total darkness. They listen to get three verses, preacher reads them three verses and stands up and pontificates for 15, 20 minutes and talks great soothing words, great comforting words, teaches psychology and sociology, and makes them feel good, makes them feel real good about themselves. And your offering, when you put it in the pan, 90% of the money goes to pay for the preachers and for the salaries and for the upkeep of the building. And payments on the building. Oh, payments on the building. We hadn't even mentioned payments on the building. God took a place that was falling down. Only 45 people here and rebuilt it. It preaches the gospel to the whole wide world. And every penny goes to feeding the poor. Well, we spend money to keep the lights and the water and the gas on around here. But no salaries are paid here. And we preach the gospel to the whole wide world and we feed 150,000 meals a year thanks to the men that work in the kitchen, John and Larry and all you guys that volunteer, thank God for you. Isn't it an amazing thing? And he came the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and he went not. All over the world in churches are people sitting in a pew, filling a pew, that can't point to one person they've had any influence on. Can't point to one person they've helped to live forever. Not one person that they've helped bring along or helped mature in life. You telling me the salt hadn't lost its savor anymore? And it went not. Whether of them twain, whether of the two of them, did the will of his father. And they said to him, the first. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. They go into the church before the Jews and the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him. That's the real issue. When they saw the great work that John had done, they still didn't repent. God would have forgiven them for not believing if they would have repented when they saw the great work that John had done by bringing sinners to God. But these people didn't want sinners saved. I remember when we first started feeding in the fellowship hall, there was some people who were here that had rather seen the building burned down than to see it used. Now, I hate to say that, but there really were some bah humbug people here that felt that way. They felt that it was their building, And they'd rather seen it burned down than used 20 years ago. Verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain householder, God, which planted a vineyard, Israel, and hedged it around about and digged a wine press and built a tire and let it out, leased it to husbandmen, and went into a far country. God helped establish the nation of Israel. He gave them houses that they didn't build. He gave them orchards that they didn't plant. They deposed the Canaanites and drove them out, and he gave them the land. And what did they do? And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that he might receive the fruits of it. The prophets had all come to receive the peaceful fruits of righteousness from the people and to warn the people of their wicked ways. And what happened? Verse 35. And the husbandmen, the leaders of Israel, and the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Which of the prophets did they not persecute in the Old Testament? And he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. They beat and persecuted all the servants of the Old Testament. But last of all, he sent them his son, saying, they were reverent or have respect for my son. Now, he'd been promising his son all through the Old Testament. They were supposed to be living in anticipation of this Messiah coming, waiting for the day that the Messiah comes. Last of all, he sent them his son, saying, they were reverent or respect my son. But when the husbands saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. There had been a change in the thinking of the leaders of Israel, and it had changed from his church to our church. And it won't be long if you let that happen and you're thinking that it'll be changing to my church. It's my church. Well, it's not my church. It's God's church. It's his church. It doesn't belong to any man or any group of men. It belongs to God. And so now they have decided, they know who this person is who's come riding upon the ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. He's done miracles as no other man has ever done. He's taught with wisdom like no other man has ever taught. He has turned lives upside down. If John the Baptist did a little bit of good, this guy has done enormous amounts of good. He's preached like no man has ever preached before, and now they want to murder him. They've already planned to murder him. He sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize in his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. They killed him outside the gates of the city, outside the camp. And when the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Now, often God puts these people, bad people like this, in a trap and gets them to condemn their own selves with their own words and speak the words of their coming punishment or their coming condemnation. And they said to them, he'll miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which will render to him fruits in their season. Well, that would be a good answer to the parable. And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. God sent the armies of Rome to destroy the Jews in 40 years, and he gave his inheritance to the church, to the kingdom of God. Israel is not God's people today over there, that nation of Israel. That's a secular nation. Most of those people in that nation don't believe in God, not the God we worship in the Bible. They don't believe that. They lost all their faith in those concentration camps in World War II. They should have turned to their Messiah. They should have turned to Christ. You'd think that they'd begin to ask themselves, listen, if the Assyrian captivity was because Israel burned their babies, and if the Babylonian captivity was because we worshiped idols and burned our babies in the fire, what in the world did we ever do to deserve the Romans coming? Well, they just killed the Son of God and all the apostles and all the prophets and all the first century church and all the Christians they could get their hands on. That's all they did. They didn't do much. They didn't do much to anger God. They just chopped his bride into pieces. And Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and marvelous in our eyes. And so he quotes for them Psalms 118, verse 22 and 23. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. The builders can't see, when they see this stone, they see, well, it just won't fit in the wall where we're trying to build a temple now. It won't fit in the wall right here, so we'll just set it aside. They can't see that the guy who designed the building had a use for that stone, that stone was going to be the cornerstone, that both walls were going to be joined together with that stone, that the whole building was going to rest upon that stone as a foundation. They couldn't see that. And so we're told in Jewish tradition, not in the Bible, but that they actually did that when they built the temple. And so we don't know whether that's true or not, but it's interesting. And so God uses this prophecy, and so now we're given a metaphor, and this metaphor is stone. And what does the stone mean? Well, the stone means Jesus. We're going to find out. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. Peter is preaching, and he says, be it known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you've crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone that was set at naught of you builders. Now he's quoted Psalms 118. So what is that stone? He just told us it's Jesus. What is that stone? Set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other. Muhammad's not going to get it. Buddha's not going to get it. Billy Graham's not going to get it. Kelly's not going to get it. No other name is going to get it. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So this metaphor stone is used again also in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste, he will not be confounded. He that believeth on this stone will not be confounded. He that believeth on this stone will be vindicated, will be justified, will be saved, in other words. Now that metaphor stone is again used in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. A sanctuary is a place that you can run high. You remember when you was a little bitty kid and you run hid up under your mama's dress or by her leg and you went and hid and something bad gonna happen to you and they can't nothing happen bad to you there? Well, I'll never forget the old movie, The Hunchback of Notre Dame. Y'all remember that old movie? I'm talking about the old. And so old hunchback, he sees they're fixing to burn the girl down in front of the church house down there. And he comes swinging down on a rope, man, and he grabs the girl and he swings back up into the church and he's hollering, "Sanctuary, sanctuary." In those days, medieval Europe, if you could just make it inside the church house, the authorities, the law couldn't come and get you. You could have sanctuary in the church. Well, that's what this means. Jesus is going to be a sanctuary for us. The devil can't get us if we're hiding with Jesus. Sanctify the Lord host himself and let him be your fear. Give God awesome respect and let him be your dread. If you don't fear him and give him his respect, you are going to dread it the day that you don't do that. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel and for a gin and a snare unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This stone that the builders rejected, people are going to trip on him. They're going to fall on him. They're going to get tripped up on him. And he's going to be a gin and a snare. He's going to be a trap. Over in Africa, there's a tribe that hunts monkeys. And they get a pumpkin. And they cut a little hole in that pumpkin. And they fill it. They get the inside out of it. And they fill it full of corn. And a monkey will come up, man, and he'll look in that hole and he'll see that corn in there and he'll reach his hand in there and he'll get a handful of that corn and the guy will come out of the bush with a club and that monkey will run around and he'll drag that pumpkin and he can't get away and the guy will come out of the bush and beat his brains out that club and that monkey will be in the stew pot that night. And if he just let go of that corn, he could get his hand out of there and he could escape. But it's a gin and a snare and a trap. So God's telling you to let go of sin, turn it loose, wipe your hands of sin, get your hand out of that pumpkin, man, because there's something bad going to happen to you if you don't. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Or go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing, fair to Midland gospel preaching, all kinds of links and sermons on there. All kinds of written lessons for you Sunday school teachers. And he should be for a sanctuary and for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel and for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Notice who the big shots in Jerusalem, this is who's going to get it. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and taken, and the Romans are going to take them away with a ring in their nose. Romans 9:32, Paul explains that. Wherefore, because they, Israel, they sought it not by faith, but by works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. He's quoting from Isaiah 8. He's making a reference to Isaiah 8. It is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever shall believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And here he blended together Isaiah 28. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, 19 through 20. "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the building, the church, fitteth frame together, groweth into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." God, instead of living in some building, some temple somewhere where you come visit him every week, wants to live in your heart. He lives in the hearts of people. You're a habitation of God. That's where God lives. He lives in you. Now, the Apostle Peter has taken this lesson that we've studied this morning and practiced really sophisticated exegesis and has blended all of these verses together and given us 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 through 9. And so turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also are living stones. They were dead stones in those building, and when they built the temple in those days, they were just bricks in the wall, but you are living stones that make up the household of God. Your living stones are built up a spiritual house. This house is not a dead house. It's a house where the Spirit of God lives, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. All of you are kings and priests to God. Everybody's a priest, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We're going to find out in a minute what that is, spiritual sacrifices that God wants, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Now he's going to quote Scripture, and he's going to quote Isaiah 28, verse 16. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now he's quoted Isaiah 28:18 that we read earlier. How do you know, preacher, that these verses are talking about Jesus? Well, I got all these inspired people telling me they are. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them that which are disobedient, how about the disobedient? The Jews then, the disobedient today. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Doesn't matter whether you accept him as Christ or not, because he is Christ. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of the Father. On the judgment day, you can be the biggest atheist in the world, and he'll break your back until you say it. Every man will confess. Hitler said it. Stalin said it. Mayo said it. All of them who didn't believe, they all stood and said before Christ that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So now he's quoted Psalms 118, verse 22, that Jesus quoted. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling, now he's quoting Isaiah 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. Doesn't matter whether you like what the Bible says or not, it's appointed to you to obey it, for which they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, all Christians. We're a chosen generation. We couldn't live at a better time. God put us right at the right time, at the right place. Do you know that there are many people alive right now today as has ever lived in all of history? We have an opportunity to make a difference among millions and millions and millions in future years. There's no telling how many people are listening. There's no telling how many people are obeying. There's no telling how many people that God is calling and having them tune in the very right channel right now, this very minute. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're part of the king's priesthood. A holy nation. The Church of Christ is like a nation, only we're a holy nation. A peculiar people. We're different. If you're a Christian, you can't help but being different than what you used to be. A peculiar people. That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, what are these spiritual sacrifices? Back in verse 5, it says, you're living stones built to a spiritual house, holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What is that kind of sacrifices is that? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice does God want? Well, he used to want you to cut a lamb's throat and bring a dead sacrifice that was looking forward in faith to the coming of the Christ. He wanted dead blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. There has to be the death of an innocent victim. He wanted an innocent victim up until he sent the very perfect innocent victim, the Christ. And when Christ died on the cross, he didn't want any more blood. He didn't need any more blood. He's had all the blood that he needs. What kind of sacrifice he want now? He doesn't want dead sacrifice. What does it say? He wants living sacrifices. He wants you to live for him. He wants you to live and do right for him. And he wants you to present your body a living sacrifice. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you like the girls and you've been sniffing all your life at the girls, you'd have put blinders on and you'd have stopped looking at the girls. And if you like the boys, if you're looking for boys all your life, God wants you to put blinders on and don't look at the boys. And if you've been a thief all your life, God wants you to stop stealing. And if you've been a drunkard all your life, he wants you to drink less and less and less till you stop drinking. And if you've been a dope fiend all your life, he wants you to stop being a dope fiend. All the things that we do that offends God and our fellow man, he wants you to stop doing those, and he wants you to start working on it. He knows you're not perfect. He's a reasonable God. He says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." If you just be reasonable with him, he'll work with you. He'll help you get this stuff under control. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that word service there is a Greek word that means the work that a priest does. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So every time you're tempted to think about the girls, every time you're tempted to think about pornography, every time you're tempted to think about stealing, go read your Bible. Renew your mind. Matthew 21, verse 43. "Wherefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God should be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. The church of Christ is here pictured as a nation. And whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, and on whomsoever it shall fall, it'll grind him to powder." And then the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable. They perceived that he spoke of them, and they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude because all took him as a prophet. They sought to kill the king's son, the parable that he had just given, the king's son. They sought to fulfill the parable itself. Turn with me now to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We're running out of time, and I want to get one with you here real quick. Mark chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 15. Now, this is the same Mark's account of the same instance. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have the triumphal entry, and John all have the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And so we see in verse 15, "They came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that bought and sold." And let's drop back to verse 12. "And on the morrow, when they were come to Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet." Now, leaves are for one purpose, and that's to cover the fruit. Where there's leaves, they should be fruit. Jesus came to the fig tree. The fig tree is a metaphor for Israel. The Messiah has ridden into Jerusalem upon the colt, the foal of an ass. He's examined the temple. He's examined the sacrifice. He's come to see Israel, and there's no fruit. No fruit there at all. There's all the rituals. All the Jews knew how to kill him sheep and kill him goats and kill him cows. They could do all that. They could have a big picnic, but there was no fruit. There was no love and no mercy and no grace and none of the good things. There was no fruit on the tree. And Jesus answered and said, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And the disciples heard it. Now down to verse 20. And in the morning as they passed by, he saw the figs dried up, the fig tree dried up from the root. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith to him, "Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest and withered away." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Have faith in God." The missing figs of Israel. What was Israel missing? Faith in God. Had they have had faith in God, all things were possible. Now faith, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 11 verse 1, drop to the end, Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance, the subsistence, the platform. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the platform that something else is built upon. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, the word hope in the Bible is a different kind of word. It really means assurance. Faith is the assurance of things that we hope for. And if we have real Bible faith, there'll be evidence. There'll be evidence of things not seen. We wanted to feed the poor and the hungry, and we started feeding 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 50, 100, 150, 200. Now we're feeding 3,000 meals a week, 150,000 a year. Wanted to be on the radio, and we got on one little station. Now we're on 9 stations going to the entire earth. If you really have faith, if a church really has faith, there'll be evidence of it. You'll be able to see it. You'll be able to see it. I want to thank you for being a part of it. Coming together on Sundays where you get your battery recharged, and you're going out of here to the mission field, take this out and bring somebody with you. Help some soul live forever. Tell somebody about Jesus. The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins and put Christ on in baptism and have all your sins washed away. Oh, sinner, won't you come now while we stand and sing?